Last week we had a study on the concept of liberty as it pertains to the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. And we started in Luke chapter 4, noting how that Jesus, on the Sabbath, when he was in the synagogue, he read from the place of Isaiah, where in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then after he sits down, everybody's looking at him. And in verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." And we talked about the concept of physical liberty versus spiritual liberty. That when Jesus, and of course, even going back to Isaiah, when he's referencing this messianic prophecy, Jesus is reading about himself, and he describes the brokenhearted and proclaiming liberty to the captives, that ultimately he's describing those who are lost in sin, and that the Messiah would set the spiritually captive free, not the physically captive. And this is one example where the prophecies of the Messiah, references to what was to come, it wasn't a physical reference, it was a spiritual one. And it is what led to the Jews, because of their own thought process and what they wanted in a Messiah, a physical king, warrior who would kick Rome out of Judea, because of that, they read it in a spiritual way, or in a physical way, instead of what it was intended, a spiritual way. However, there are some prophecies and some references regarding the Messiah that counted as both physical and spiritual. This morning, I'd like to consider with you a reference in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 19. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 19. John the baptizer, or John the Baptist, has sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, "Are you the one we seek? Are you the Messiah of promise?" And in verse 19, John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Verse 20, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And in verse 21, Jesus, at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. And in verse 22, Jesus turns back to these disciples of John. He answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he," verse 23, "who is not offended because of me." Now there's a mirror passage in Matthew where the same exact event is recorded. And in both recordings, there's going further down in Luke chapter 7, Jesus then turns to the multitude after these disciples have left, presumably, and then he talks about John the Baptist. And in fact, our bulletin article this morning is based on what Jesus says about him being the greatest among those born among women and why that is. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? And we talk about that in our bulletin article. But some people read this and they read here in Luke chapter 7 that John has sent disciples to Jesus to ask this question. Now, at this point, John is in prison. He's not yet been killed. Remember, he will be beheaded by Herod. However, in the meantime, he's imprisoned at this point. And when John sends these disciples, some take this to mean, well, John is having a crisis of faith. Or John is not, he's not really convinced yet that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But I suggest to you that Jesus' turning to the multitude and then talking about John the Baptist after this event, and he tells them, "What did you go in the wilderness to see? Were you seeking to be entertained? What did you go out there for?" And then he talks about John, and he talks about John's purpose, that he is the Elijah of prophecy, that he came to prepare the way for the Lord. And if we read back, and like in the Gospel of John, early on, we find that John the Baptist was actually pointing Jesus out, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I suggest to you that John the Baptist not for one moment doubted, because he himself said, "I must decrease and he must increase," talking about Jesus. I suggest that he sent those disciples not for himself or for his own assurance, but rather for the disciples' sake, that they would come and see what Jesus of Nazareth was doing, and that he was fulfilling everything that John said the Messiah was coming to fulfill. This is why Jesus does what he does in verse 21. He cures many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. And he turns to them and he says, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard." He says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the gospel preached to them." Now, Jesus literally is curing people of being deaf, of being blind, of being lame, of being sick. This isn't the only time things like this are going to happen. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 31, multitudes are bringing all of these categories of people to Jesus. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed are made whole, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This was something Jesus routinely did, healing physically the deaf, the lame, the blind, the sick. But I suggest to you that there is more to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7 than just the physical aspects of the physical infirmities that Jesus healed. Because there's more to the fulfillment of what Jesus did than just physical ailments. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning. Let's start in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's in a rented house. For 2 years, he's going to be there. And that's where Luke ends off his record in Acts chapter 28. Everything up to date to that point was what Luke sent to Theophilus. And so here in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 23, Paul has called the leaders of the Jews in Rome to him. And he's trying to talk to them about Jesus. And in verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Verse 25. "When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." And this is what Isaiah said about our fathers. Verse 26. "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Notice Isaiah, God, speaking through Isaiah, who then is speaking through Paul about the fathers of Israel. He says they were willfully closing their ears. They were willfully choosing not to hear, not to understand. Verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." This caused quite a ruckus. Verse 29, "When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." Now, this isn't the only time that Paul bringing up the Gentiles and the salvation being preached to them is going to cause a problem for the Jews. But when Paul says this, he says, "The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear." Almost in contrast to the Jews, and particularly the fathers, that Isaiah, that God through Isaiah is referencing about being closed-hearted, having closed their ears. Hearing they hear, but they do not understand. And it brings to our mind these prophecies that were uttered by Isaiah and Ezekiel and David and Moses, some of which even dealt with the teaching to the Gentiles, the incorporation of the Gentiles into the plan of God. But the Jews didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe that. But what's interesting about this is that Paul, quoting from Isaiah, he references not just the physically deaf, but the spiritually deaf. This is not the only time where the concept of deafness is not used in context of physical lack of ability to hear, but rather willful unwillingness to hear. In Ezekiel chapter 12 and in verse 1, notice how God, speaking through Ezekiel, likens of unwillingness to hear as being rebelliousness. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," verse 2, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, which has ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house." Verse 3, "Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house." Paul sends Ezekiel to them and he says, "I'm sending you. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe they'll hear. Maybe they will consider, even though they are rebellious." God likens the unwillingness to hear to being one who seeks to do what they want. They don't want to hear what God has to say. Why? Because it contradicts what I want to do. It's like ignorance is bliss. As long as I don't hear you, then I don't know that I don't have to deal with the fact that I'm in the wrong, that I'm not doing what's right. Kind of like children, especially before their sense of permanency gets implanted, the whole peekaboo thing, okay? You can't see me, I can't see you. I'm not there. Well, it's kind of like that. If you can't see me, I can't see you, God, and vice versa. As long as I don't see what your word has to say or hear what your word has to say, then I don't really have to be subject to it. I can convince myself of what I want. Isn't it interesting that throughout the teaching of Jesus, as well going into the letters to the seven churches of Asia and Revelation 2 and 3, there is this constant admonition from Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Why do you think he says that? After every one of the letters to the churches of Asia, he says that. Isaiah, or God through Ezekiel here, references it. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, references it. Do you have ears to hear, but do you understand? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 10, Jeremiah, as he's considering his people, he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Now we see some of the motivation as to why. Yeah, rebelliousness is in their heart. But some of their motivation is the fact that the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They don't delight in the word of the Lord. If anything, it makes them mad. How many prophets went to kings and to people and tried to tell them the truth? And there were some kings who said, "I don't even like that fella because all he says is bad things about me. So I don't talk to him anymore. I don't call for him anymore." If he is a prophet of God, why don't you want to hear from him? Because all he says is bad stuff. All he issues is warning and fire and judgment. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about love and mercy, and not even the love of mercy that the Bible defines, but the love and mercy that the religious world defines. All I want to hear is about good stuff. I don't want to hear about the danger. I don't want to hear the warnings. I don't want to hear when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. We will give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How many people in our religious society want to hear the word terror and the Lord in the same sentence? How many? That term terror, the Greek term there is phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia from. Those who have phobia of spiders, like my wife, you know what a phobia is. You are terrified. Well, spiders generally can't hurt you. However, God has shown his power. God has shown what he can do. And he says, those who don't listen to me, this is the consequence. Thus, Paul says, the terror of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word, to be prepared and willing to teach it, whether it's popular or not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3, because there's going to come a time when even Christians, people who have been baptized into Christ, they have chosen or said that they're going to follow the Lord and his word. But there will come a time, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. The term doctrine is teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's going to happen at some point? There are going to be Christians who aren't going to want to hear the truth of God's word anymore. Instead, they're going to have their own desires. And because their ears are itching and they need somebody to scratch them, they're going to put up the teachers that they teach the things that they want to hear. Not that they need to hear, but that they want to hear. I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about sin. I just want to hear good stuff. Good stuff. Fluffy stuff. Stuff that makes me feel better. Stuff that convinces me that I don't have to really do anything or change anything. I can do exactly what I want, but I'm still saved anyway. That's what they want to hear. But it's not what we need to hear. In John chapter 8 and in verse 39, Jesus has been going back and forth with the Jews. And in verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, implying that that's not what Abraham would do, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Wait a minute, we do the deeds of our father. What are you talking about? Verse 42, okay, you claim to have one father, which is God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand, verse 43, my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Does that mean that they were literally incapable? No, it means that they were unwilling. You are of your father, the devil, verse 44. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? This is a great point by Jesus. All right, what did I do that was wrong? What have I done that was sinful? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. And it goes down to the point that they didn't want to hear. Therefore, they're not going to listen. They've already made up their mind as to what they want in a Messiah. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that they have established their own standard for righteousness and refuse to submit to the righteousness of Christ. As a result, Jesus says, those who will not listen, those who will not hear, they don't want to hear the truth. You are of your father, the devil, because you refuse to hear. All right. Well, what about the blind? Jesus told the disciples of John, and as he did physically heal the deaf, he also healed the blind. In fact, there were many occasions Jesus healed the blind. In Luke chapter 4, as we noted earlier, in the passage from Isaiah that Jesus read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It says, to recovery of sight to the blind. Now, we established last week that this liberty of those who are oppressed, liberty of the captives, the brokenhearted, that's not speaking necessarily physically, but spiritually captive by sin. But obviously Jesus did heal the blind. And obviously there were times where Jesus, he did heal those who were saddened in the sense by maybe physical maladies. You could look at it that way. And so you could say he healed the brokenhearted physically to that extent. But Jesus says he was sent to give sight to the blind. Well, what if Jesus is not just referring to physical blindness any more than he was just referring to physical deafness? What if he's also referring to spiritual blindness? Because there are many occasions where New Testament writers refer to blindness not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 16, Ephesians 1 and in verse 16, Paul says regarding the Ephesians that he doesn't cease to give thanks to God in his prayers. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what Paul's praying for to the Ephesians. That his prayer for them is that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding of his word. But then he goes on to describe what that means, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice Paul refers to their eyes here, but these aren't physical eyes. He says the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. And what will that do for them? They'll know the hope of his calling. They'll know the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. And they'll know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. For those of you fellows who are looking for a 3-point sermon, there it is right there. Paul says, this is what the eyes of your understanding being enlightened can do. And he prays that their wisdom and their knowledge will grow so that their eyes will be fully opened. Is he suggesting that their eyes are closed right now? No. They're Christians. They're faithful servants of God. But he wants their eyes to be fully opened, to fully appreciate the glory and the blessings we have in Christ. And he's not talking just physical blessings. They're spiritual ones. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9. This is obviously a passage that we're all very familiar with. As Peter goes through and describes these characteristics that we are to add to our faith. Add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge and so forth. Then in verse 8, Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, if these characteristics are in you and you're working on them day after day, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit for the Lord. I want to be working in the vineyard. I want to be a benefit to the kingdom. Great. Verse 9. Peter says, he who lacks these things, he who doesn't work on these characteristics, he who is lacking in his attention to these aspects to what a Christian should be, he is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter says that if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. Why? What does short-sighted mean? You're not able to see far away. And as a result, you can't see what's coming down the road. You're focused on the now and on doing things for the now, so you're ignoring and neglecting your soul, your spirit. You're neglecting the Word of God. You're neglecting the service of God. And as a result, what's going to happen down the road? At judgment, I'm going to have to answer for that. And that's why Peter says he's short-sighted even to blindness, and he has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Now you're just kind of doing the same things you were doing before. Well, why did you stop doing them in the first place? Because I didn't want to be lost in sin anymore. I wanted to be a new creature in Christ. I wanted to serve God. But then by falling right back into it, it's as if you've forgotten the great gift of God, which is forgiveness of sins through Christ. And if you do that, how are you supposed to see the hope of the rich or the riches of his calling? How are my eyes supposed to be enlightened, my understanding broadened, if instead I'm going back to the very things I escaped from before? In James chapter 5, James writes regarding patience and endurance. James 5 and in verse 10, James says, "My brethren, take the prophets," he uses the prophets as examples, "who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience or perseverance. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, wait a minute. Notice the term that James uses here. He says, "You have seen the end of the Lord." Well, obviously, I haven't physically seen heaven. I haven't seen Jesus come back, return yet. But what does he mean? He means in your mind's eye. You have seen the end intended by the Lord. What is the end intended by the Lord? Salvation. And it is salvation to which these characteristics of God are attached, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. Endure and be patient, even through suffering and hardship, because the end intended by the Lord is salvation and glory for those who, to quote Jesus to the seven churches of Asia, to those who overcome. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 11, when we consider the idea of blindness and we consider the idea of deafness, we're very familiar with times where Jesus healed those things. The lame, we're familiar with times Jesus healed the lame. In fact, we're familiar with Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. They healed a lame man outside a temple. But what about spiritual lameness? We can think of probably multiple examples where there's spiritual blindness, there's spiritual deafness. But what about spiritual lameness? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, in a context of talking about the chastening of the Lord, he says, "No chastening is pleasant for the current time, but it yields benefits." And the Hebrew writer is encouraging the Hebrew brethren to listen to the chastening of the Lord. And starting in verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, having established the purpose of chastening," that it serves a purpose, just as our human parents chasten us, they correct us to help us to understand the way we ought to go, God does the same thing. "Therefore," verse 12, "strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now, the Hebrew writer is describing some aspect of their character right now that is lame. And he's calling on them to strengthen the hands which hang down, to strengthen the feeble knees, to make straight paths for their feet. He calls on them to do that because they are currently lame, not physically, spiritually. And so when the Hebrew writer says, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but instead let it be healed. Well, how so? It's interesting. Because even though for most of our texts, this doesn't show up as a quote from anywhere, it is in fact, at the very least, a reference, if not direct quote, from Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 3, here's what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, isn't it interesting in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer is writing to brethren, among whom many have fallen back to Judaism, he's going to encourage them at the end of chapter 12 that they not be afraid, but rather have endurance, that he quotes from Isaiah about spiritual lameness or lack of strength, in which Isaiah says to those who are fearful, be strong, do not fear, because God's going to take care of you. It's not an accident that the Hebrew writer quotes or references, if you will, Isaiah 35 in that context. What's interesting is that God's means of saving them includes chastening them, which is the point the Hebrew writer is trying to make to them. God often chastens us to correct us, to help us to change our path. He wants you to fix your feet, make straight paths for your feet. Do something different. Well, part of the problem that they were having was at that time they were supposed to be teachers teaching the word, but instead the Hebrew writer had to go over first principles again. They weren't growing like they should. That was one problem they had. But as the Hebrew writer references Isaiah, Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah 35 verse 5, after describing strengthening the weakened hands and making firm the feeble knees, recognizing that God's going to take care of you, verse 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped and the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Look at all the stuff that Isaiah, that God through Isaiah, is prophesying about. Describing some event that's going to take place in which the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame will leap like deers. Like deer. Look at all the things that are going to happen as a result of what? Of Jesus being sent. This goes directly back to Luke chapter 7. It goes directly back to Luke chapter 4. When Jesus from Isaiah reads, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus tells the disciples of John, "Go and tell John that the lame are made whole, but the deaf hear and the blind see." Yes, there was the physical element there in Luke itself. That very hour, Jesus healed those people. But it wasn't just that. Remember what else Jesus included in that list of things from Isaiah that he quotes? In Luke chapter 4, what does he say? Luke chapter 7. It says in verse 22, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers or the sick are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." That's certainly literal too, but also spiritual. You could have a whole sermon on the dead being raised. "The poor have the gospel preached to them." We're talking about physically poor? No, the poor in spirit. Those who do not have the richness of the Spirit. Those who are, because of sin, destitute and poor. This is Jesus talking about the spiritual aspects to these things. Just as in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus quotes from Isaiah and he references those very things that we talked about last week, and he describes, "He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Not just poor people physically, poor people spiritually. To heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. All of this leads us to understand that what Jesus accomplished, he accomplished, yes, physically for the purpose of proving who he was, that he was indeed the Son of God, but ultimately to show that he was the fulfillment of the very prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel, of the things that God said he would send to take place. A day and a time in which God would make all of these wonderful things flourish. That being the case, what's the lesson for us? Well, Jesus healed the sick, the infirm. He healed the lepers. Jesus heals the sick today. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind today. He opens the ears of the deaf today. He raises the dead today. Not physically, spiritually right now. And then one day it'll be physical. All people will be raised. But we have to be willing to hear the truth, no matter what it means in application for our lives. That can have a very emotional impact. When we start studying and we realize certain impacts, things I may have to give up in my life that I like, that I love, I don't want to give it up. But if God says it's wrong or sinful, which am I going to choose? Am I willing to hear the truth? Am I willing to see the end intended by the Lord, knowing that he is gracious and merciful, but that ultimately being a servant of God means going through suffering and persecution and hardship? Because that's what Christians face every day. Maybe not persecution from outside every day, but we endure hardship every day. Whether it's the form of life trials, form of temptation, of peer pressure. We face hardship every day. But the Lord is with us. And he has an end waiting for us. Are we willing to be strong, to strengthen the feeble hands, to strengthen the knees, to make straight our paths, to be strong in faith and truth in the Word of God, believing in the promise of God, the hope of salvation, eternal life in heaven? That's what the Hebrews needed to hear. That's why the Hebrew writer writes that. To help them, to remind them that you must remain strong. Don't fall back to perdition. And we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have to be willing to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to those that are spiritually poor, just as Jesus did. Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news. What good news was there? But it doesn't matter what this physical life is doing to us. It doesn't matter what this physical life, the hardship and the pain and the sorrow that it holds. You now have an opportunity for hope beyond this that they didn't have before. Will we see and hear? In Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 18, Isaiah, God through Isaiah, says, starting in verse 18 of Isaiah 42, "Hear, those of you who are deaf, and look, those of you who are blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things you do not observe, opening the ears, but you do not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart." Nolan, in his prayer, referenced Revelation chapter 3 with the Laodiceans. How that they thought themselves physically, they were rich, and they were clothed, and they had all the things that they could ever need. And Jesus says, you don't realize that you're poor and blind and naked. You don't realize it. You're not thinking in the spiritual way of understanding what your lack of service or lack of being hot has brought you to. Well, in Isaiah 42, God, through Isaiah, is describing the servant of Israel, the servant of God in Israel. This is his mind. This is where he's at. He is completely oblivious to what's happening. It set him on fire all around. What does God say? Yet he did not know. It burned him, but he didn't take it to heart. It didn't change anything. He was blind, he was deaf, and he didn't realize it. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 13, after the parable, giving the parable of the sower, this will be the last passage for you this morning. After giving the parable of the sower, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Why do you preach to them in parables?" Jesus responds in verse 13, "I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and you will not understand. Seeing you will not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Notice what they have done. They have closed their eyes. They have shut their ears. And God says, "I can't heal them." Is it because God is literally unable to? No. It's because I'm not going to heal them unless they turn to me. Unless they want to be healed. But they didn't want to. Verse 16, Jesus then says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but did not see it. They desired to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." And I suggest to you that Jesus is not talking literally, physically in that sense. It's the spiritual understanding that they are willing to gain from the teaching of Jesus. They were willing to hear with a spiritual mind. The question is, are we? Because we can sit here on Sunday morning, we can sit here on Wednesday night, but then when we go out in the world, if we're not actually having paid attention, not actually having listened to God's word, being willing to follow what he tells us to do, it's not going to do us any good. Are we going to be like those fathers and those Jews who refused to listen even though they had every opportunity, but they didn't want to? Or are we going to be like the disciples who are blessed because having eyes they saw, not just physically, they saw the fulfillment of God's word in Christ Jesus. They heard not only physically the words of Jesus, they heard the words of life, which led Peter to offer the great confession, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In John chapter 6. This is as great a confession as any other. There is no other by whom we can be saved. Will you be saved this morning? Will you hear and listen and let the Lord heal you through his Son? If so, how can we help? We offer an invitation to those who need to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those of us who are Christians, if you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers on your behalf, we're here to help you. Whatever the case may be, consider your state this morning. Come as we stand and sing.